Thank you, Leo. That was good. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to study verses 15 through 23. Philippians 4, 15 through 23. This is the Word of God. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come because you are our God and because you are worthy. And Father, we are thankful for your word that you have preserved for us. We are thankful, Lord, that you inspired it by your spirit, that you breathed it. And that, Father, you had these men to record it, and that throughout the ages you have preserved it for us. And that for thousands of years, Lord, as your word has been on this earth, it has stood all scrutiny, it has withstood all tests and attacks, and it remains ever true, ever faithful, ever profitable, Father. And in our lives, we have learned the value of coming and studying it. We have learned the value of letting it apply in our lives and obeying what it says, and we've seen the fruit of such endeavors. And so, Father, we're thankful for your word, and we ask tonight as we study it that as you always do, you would help us to see it clearly and understand the things that confuse us, and rightly divide this truth, that it would rightly divide our hearts. So, Father, guide us, teach us, some ways correct us, show us how to live, and we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to finish up this letter of the Philippians, and I hope you enjoy it. Not that the Bible is given necessarily for our enjoyment, but I certainly enjoy practical letters. I like to study Paul because he's real practical. Paul is a do this, don't do that kind of fella. He can certainly walk you deep through theological mysteries, but at the same time, he can get real simple as to how a Christian is supposed to live. Philippians is a book like that, and I'm greatly appreciative for it. And tonight, we're going to close it. And I hope God has used it to sanctify your life, whether it was truths about your attitude or my attitude, or the fact that we ought to do all things without grumbling, or that we ought to pursue Christ and consider everything else as rubbish on this life, or whether we ought to obtain the contentment that Paul taught us about a couple of weeks ago when we last studied Philippians. They're all truths that we need to be reminded of continually. And tonight, Paul is going to give us one more truth that's so important for Christianity, and it is in reality the truth about giving. And it's more than just giving. Paul actually calls it the matter of giving and receiving. If church has got a stigma over the past 20 years, it's that all they really want out of you is your money. And we can thank the TV evangelists for that, because every time you turn on the TV, that's what they're asking for. Christian radio will do the same thing to you. You get hooked on a station, and every couple of months there'll be some sort of praise-a-thon, share-a-thon, give-a-thon, where they want you to send them money to keep them on the air, and you're familiar with all the techniques and concepts. And because of that, the concept of giving has actually received a little bit of a bad rap, and it's even been misconstrued in regard to what it actually is. Giving is painted in our day as the means by which God keeps the church open. You know, if you'll give, that'll just let the church keep going. And if you'll send your money, we'll be able to run the heater a little while longer, and we'll be able to keep the lights on a little brighter. And, you know, we need your money to keep this going. And that is such a bad misrepresentation of what the Bible says giving is. That's not what it's for. God has always been able to maintain his church. He has always been able to provide for his church. He has always been able to fund his kingdom. He has always been able to accomplish all that he wants. In fact, in this passage, the Bible tells us that he has exceeding riches in glory in Christ Jesus. One person once said, "My God is a lifesaver," and comparing it to the candy, to which someone else responded, "My God is a Jolly Rancher. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills." It says in Psalm 50, one of those two, read them both. Says, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you," okay? I can provide for myself, is what God is teaching. And so giving is not the means by which we help poor, pitiful God just keep the wheels on the wagon for one more turnaround. That's not what we're doing. Giving is something entirely different. And that's what we're going to talk about here. As you're familiar, the book of Philippians, this letter is actually a response letter to a gift that the Philippians sent to Paul. He's in prison in Rome, and they sent him, whether it was a gift or a care package or whatever it may have been, Paul doesn't get specific as to what it was, they supplied for his need. And in response to that, Paul sent back the letter that we know as the letter to the Philippians. Now, last week, we saw, or not last week, 2 weeks ago, we actually saw that Paul was not a man who in his jail cell was moping and whiny and miserable, you know, just saying, "Oh, I wish somebody would come and give me something. I wish somebody would take care of my need," whatever it may be. That was not at all what Paul was. Paul was a content man. We studied it in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul said, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul said, "I know the secret of contentment," and that secret is I can do it through the strength that God provides. The strength that God has is not a strength for you to slam dunk a basketball or score a touchdown or run faster than anybody else. The strength He provides is for you to be content in your moment of weakness. When you can't do what you wish you could do, and He provides the strength for you to be okay with that, that's the Philippians 4:13 strength. And so Paul says, "Look, I'm a content person. I'm not seeking anything. I wasn't desiring anything. I'm good where I am. I am content." However, just because contentment is required for you and me, on a personal level, I'm commanded to be content. You're commanded to be content. But just because contentment is commanded does not mean the rest of us get to pass off and say, "Well, I shouldn't have to give anything to you after all. God tells you to be content. I shouldn't have to give you what you need. You just need to be content with what you have. You need to learn to do without." That's not a biblical attitude. One would look at it like this: in regard to my own personal needs, I should be content. In regard to your personal needs, I should be a giver. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So now we're going to look at the flip side of this gift. What the Philippians did, even though Paul was content, even though he never asked for it, even though he wasn't claiming to need it, what the Philippians did was a good thing. In fact, you saw it 2 weeks ago in verse 14, in which Paul said, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." So giving, meeting the needs of others, that is the right thing to do. And tonight I want to show you just the truth about giving. Why it's there, why God included it, why it is such a valuable and irreplaceable part of Christian living. Now, there are five things I want you to see here about giving. And the first, we're going to call it a picture of giving. This, what it is supposed to look like. Look at verses 15 and 16. "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Now, as you look at those verses, what you get is actually a wonderful picture of what giving should look like. Now, in order to understand the great giving of the Philippians, I want to set the background for you and remind you that the Philippians were poor. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And I want you to understand that so that you don't fall into that often misconception that giving is really only for the wealthy. Giving is really only for the rich. You know, people that are having to think of ways to spend their money, they're the ones that need to give. No, Giving is for the poor, just alike. And after you understand the truth about giving, you'll be thankful that God allows even the poor to jump in on it. It's a good, good thing to be a part of. But I want you to understand the Philippians were not a wealthy church. They were not a church with, you know, just a bountiful budget and extra and looking for other opportunities. This was a poor church that had to scrape it together to give anything, and they willingly and gratefully did so. And as you look at these first two verses tonight, you see a few other things about the Macedonian or the Philippian giving. The first thing I want you to understand a little bit is how urgent they were and how eager they were. You see it in verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Now, Paul said, here I was in Philippi, and by the way, Thessalonica and Philippi were both in Macedonia. Paul said, I was there in Macedonia, and I'd shared the gospel with you, and I'd shared the gospel with the Thessalonians, but as soon as I left Macedonia, as soon as I left that region, at the first preaching of the gospel, the first time I was in need, the first time I began to share, the first time I began to minister, there was not another church that helped me in that ministry but you. You didn't wait till I was 2 years down the road or 3 years down the road. You didn't wait until I came back around Macedonia. The first time I was preaching, as soon as I left Macedonia, you were right there. You were supporting me at the very beginning. You didn't wait for me to call. You helped instantly. They were givers from the very beginning. It was in their heart. They supported him right off the bat. And incidentally, if you want to understand a little bit about what Paul means when he says, you helped me in my ministry as soon as I left Macedonia. We can't walk it all the way back through the book of Acts because I realize I'm on shaky ground for keeping you late this morning, so we're going to move a little quicker here tonight. But quit nodding, Lance. But in the book of Acts, you remember that Paul, he had all the trouble there in Asia Minor. He didn't know where to go, and he finally sat down there kind of on the seashore, and he saw the vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over here. So Paul goes over into Macedonia. He goes over and he ministers in Athens, and in Thessalonica, and he ministers in Philippi. And from there, he crosses back over into Asia, and he starts making his way around. And Paul ends up in Corinth. Before he actually gets to Corinth, he goes Thessalonica, they run him out. He goes to Berea. He ends up going to Athens. And you may remember what happened in those places. They ran him out in Thessalonica. Berea had to run for his life again. In Athens, he actually ran into some scoffers and mockers who basically said, what does this idle babbler wish to say? And so Paul, after he left Macedonia, he had a tough, tough time. It was not easy ministry. And Paul wound up in Corinth. And this is in Acts chapter 18. And when you start Acts chapter 18, you find Paul in Corinth. And does anybody remember what he did when he got to Corinth? You get like 1,000 Bible points if you get it right. All right, you didn't get it in time. Paul finds Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, and what's he doing? Making tents. All week long, he's working. Now, why is he working? Because he has no money. He's broke. He's poor. He's a little beat up thanks to the whole Thessalonica, Berean, and Athens adventure, and now he's in Corinth, and he's poor. But here's what it says in Acts 18, verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, that's Philippi, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what do you suppose happened that allowed Paul to quit making tents and go to preaching 24/7? They showed up from Macedonia with the financial help. There they were to help him out. And so it was this Philippian giving that actually allowed Paul to minister in other places. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." That's what Paul's referring to with the Philippians. From the second I left Macedonia, at the first preaching of the gospel, you were there to meet my need. No other church was, but you did. So you understand that when Paul talks about Philippian giving, he is talking about eagerness. You also see in verse 16, in fact, Paul says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Thessalonica was still in Macedonia. So Paul says, not only did you help me at the first preaching when I left Macedonia, in reality, you helped me before I ever even got out of Macedonia. You helped me while I was still in Thessalonica. You were eager givers. They wanted to. And one thing you learn from them about giving then is eagerness, readiness, a desire. Another thing we learn about giving from the Macedonians, from the Philippians, is their repetition. Do you see what he said in verse 15? He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. More than once? Really? That means they weren't just giving to, soothe their conscience. It wasn't just, well, we better give him something just to say we did it. That wasn't the Philippians. They gave because they wanted to, and they gave because they wanted to fully supply his need. And the point is, that was in their heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, speaking of giving, Paul says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that was the Philippians. Nobody made them do it. Nobody browbeat them into it. They were eager to do it. They were the first to do it. And they did it over and over. Why? Because they wanted to. It was in their heart. They were eager, cheerful, repetitious givers. Now, to show you another picture of their giving, look down at verse 18. This is a great picture, really the first half of verse 18. Paul says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Now, when you read through this text, you can get to verse 18 and you have a choice of how to read it. You can read it as though Paul is just saying, hey, look, don't bother. I'm good. I don't need anything. I'm just, I'm being content. You shouldn't have. It's no big deal. I don't need it. Whatever. That's not what he's saying here. Paul is not speaking from his plateau of contentment here. Although he is content, that's not what he means, and I'll show you. In the Greek, when you read, but I have received everything in full, the Greek word is received in full. That everything is another word, but received in full in the Greek translates apeko, and it literally means to hold back or to keep away. So Paul says, of what I have received from you, I am having to keep it away. I am having to hold it back. I'm having to push it off. You're going to understand this better in a minute. He also says, and I have an abundance. Abundance translates parousio, and it refers to having something left over. I'll show you another time the word was used. Matthew 15:37. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was parousio, left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. So everybody's had enough. These are leftovers. He says, I am amply supplied. Amply supplied in the Greek is plerao, and it literally means full. Not just full in the sense of I'm good, but full in the sense that I am stuffed. It's a word that means to fully saturate. John 12:3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That means filling every crevice. John 16:6, Jesus said, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, it is fully satisfied, it is soaked, it is full. Now you take then what Paul is saying, I've received it in full, I have an abundance, I'm amply supplied. He is picturing it like someone sitting at a banquet and someone keeps bringing him food, and he says, I am stuffed, I've got leftovers, and he pushes away from the table, holding it back, saying, I don't want any more. You have given me all I can hold. In fact, I don't know what I'm going to do with all I've got left. Gives you a pretty good picture of how the Philippians gave, doesn't it? They gave instantly, they gave willingly, and here's the key word, they gave sufficiently, and then some. It says in Deuteronomy 15:7, if there is a poor man with you and one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Now, that's how the Philippians gave. And that's what giving looks like. It comes from a cheerful heart. It meets the need. It doesn't delay. And so when the Bible speaks of giving, it's not talking about some little gift to soothe your conscience, some little gift just to say you did, something to help you on your tax returns. That's not what the Bible looks at when it talks about giving. It talks about a heart that desires to help sufficiently, totally, completely, and instantly. That's a giving heart. The Philippians had that. So that's a picture of giving. Paul was stuffed and eating leftovers. He was doing good. Second thing I want you to see now is the profit of giving. Look at verse 17. Paul said, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now you remember back up in verse 15, Paul said, no one shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. He didn't just say no one shared in the matter of giving, but Paul threw in there the and receiving part. So what is the receiving part of giving? What's that? Well, that's what he refers to here. And again, he reminds you of his contentment. He says, look, I am not seeking the gift itself. If you are misunderstanding my gratitude as if to say I really wanted the stuff, that's not what I'm saying. I'm grateful, I'm supplied, but what I seek, what I want, Paul says, is the profit which increases to your account. The word profit in the Greek is karpos, and it's really literally the word for fruit. I seek the fruit, Paul says, that comes to your account. You may remember in Romans 1:13, Paul said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I want a profit from you, not money, but I want the fruit. And that's what Paul speaks of here. What is this fruit? Well, it's your eternal treasure. He said, I seek the profit which increases to your account. Most of you, I guess all of you in here, except some of the children or youth, have a bank account. Some of you have several bank accounts. Some of you have, you know, investment accounts and savings accounts and checking accounts and whatever other kind of accounts. Now, the church has accounts. You have one. Well, what you have to understand is that you also have a heavenly one. You don't just have accounts here on earth. You have an account in heaven. It has been opened. The day you were saved, the Lord opened your account for you. And he put you an account in heaven. It's there. In fact, Jesus said, if you're going to be concerned about one or the other, I say be concerned about the heavenly one. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus' day, they measured wealth one of three ways, garments, grain, and gold. So you can stockpile garments, you can stockpile grain, or you can stockpile gold. The problem with stockpiling garments is moths will eat them. The problem with stockpiling grain is rust will get it, and not rust like on metal, but rust like a mold. And the problem with stockpiling gold is thieves will steal it. And Jesus said, so I wouldn't put all your treasure there. I'd put your treasure in heaven where it's safe. Luke chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. And there Jesus was actually, people look at that like Jesus is asking so much of you, but what he's actually saying is, if you have abundance here on earth, or if you have sufficient here on earth, let me tell you what you ought to do with your extra money. Don't stick it in your mattress. In fact, you ought to take your extra and deposit it in heaven where it's really safe. You can try to keep it here, but it's not safe here. If you want to keep your money, put it there. Many of you could probably remember, I had a friend in Crawford that could sit down and tell me his woe is me stories for years when Enron collapsed. And when some other things, the stock market begins to collapse. And he would go to tell you about all the money he lost. And he'd say, well, I just lost it on paper, you know, but it was there and I lost all these funds. Well, why'd you put it in Enron? You know, I mean, put it in something else. Put it someplace where it can't be stolen. That's what Jesus said here. Paul told it to Timothy like this in 1 Timothy 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. By the way, there's a statistic that if you own more than one vehicle, you're in the top 2% of the wealth in the world, so we're all rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, get this, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What Paul there has given you is good financial advice. If you go talk to Merrill Lynch or Edward Jones or one of these financial guys and you walk in there with a big wad of cash and say, I want to invest it, one of the first words they'll throw out to you is the word diversify, right? You don't ever stick all your eggs in one basket. You'll be in trouble. Well, Paul said the same thing. Only both baskets aren't on earth. You got a basket on earth and a basket in heaven. And Paul says, if I were you, I'd diversify. This basket here on earth is high risk. The basket in heaven is a guaranteed return. And so you get what Paul is talking about here. Philippians, I wanted you to seek the profit in your account. I wanted you to get spiritually rich, heavenly rich. And this is something that's so neat. Proverbs 19:17, I love this verse. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Do you realize that giving is like lending to God? I mean, that's investing in God's business. That is supplying God with what He desires, not what He needs, but what He desires. And the Bible says that God repays you for that giving. His business never goes bankrupt. He never keeps shady books. He never gets, you know, audited by the IRS and asks for more money or fails to come through on an investment. There is profit in giving to God. There is profit in investing in God's ministry. And so Paul says, look, here's a picture of giving, what you did. Here's the profit of giving. Number three, let me show you the principle of giving. The principle of giving. 18 and 19. Don't go all the way to 29 or you're going to run out of verses. 18 to 19. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand first, we already looked at it, what the Philippians gave. And we talked about how Paul was stuffed and how he had to push away from the table and how he had leftovers. And that's what their gift was to Paul. But that's not all their gift was. Paul also wants them to see what their gift was to God. And he says that their gift was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, I hope that when you read through the Bible and you come up and you see words like acceptable sacrifice and well-pleasing to God, that all of a sudden your little concordance in your brain goes to shuffling through the cards and you realize, I've heard that terminology before. You've heard it in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, Paul's using that same terminology, and what he's telling the Philippians is, what you did in giving to me was nothing short of worship of God. You ever viewed your giving as worship? We kind of get stuck in our modes and our rituals a little bit, and people call, you know, this a worship service, and so you ask them, did you worship this week? And they'll say, well, no, I couldn't make it. I was sick, or I was this, you know. I didn't get to worship last week because they called off worship. You know, they called off church. If you're limiting your worship to the number of songs we sing on Sunday morning, you're missing the whole point of worship. Giving is actually worship. When you write a check to Lottie Moon, when you pay somebody else's electric bill, when you put money in the Gideon Bible this morning, whenever you help out needs and you do it with a right heart, God sees that as worship. That is worship to Him. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Giving is worship when you do it right. We're not talking about the hypocritical kind of giving where you do it to get praise from men. But when you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing and you give in the proper manner with a cheerful heart eagerly, that is worship. And there is a principle that comes with giving when you worship as you give. Here it is, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Most people know two verses out of Philippians 4, and both of them they take out of context. One is Philippians 4:13, and the other is Philippians 4:19. People quote it all the time. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And they read that verse like God is nothing more than a wealthy banker, and all you got to do is go to Him and say, I need this, and He'll drop it on you. You cannot pull this verse out of context any more than you can any other verse out of context. This is a true principle, but hear me, it is only true for those who give. This is not a universal promise to all humanity that God's just going to supply everybody's need whenever they need it. If that were true, there would be no needs in the world. Does that make sense? This is not just a universal promise to all humanity that God's going to supply your needs. It's going to happen. Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. That's not it. This is a principle to those who give. When those who give, give as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, that type of giving spontaneously promotes God then to supply all your needs. If you don't give, He doesn't supply. Does that make sense? Why? Because you're already taking care of your needs. That's why you didn't give. You're only concerned about your own needs. Why does He need to be concerned about them? You were taking care of yourself. When you begin to take care of His needs, God reciprocates and says, I'll take care of your needs. That's the principle of giving. You've heard it before. Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You take care of His needs, and all these things will be added to you. I'll take care of your needs. That's the divine principle. When you give, He puts treasure in your heavenly account, and He promises to meet your earthly needs. Now, don't go prosperity gospel on me here, because they mess it up. They think when you give that it's to make you rich on earth. That is not why we give. We get rich, but we get rich in heaven. We get our needs met on earth. They call it the seed faith principle. You sow a little seed, God will return it back to you. No, you give now, and God will meet your needs, and your treasure will be waiting for you in heaven. Well, why does God put my treasure in heaven and not put it on earth where I can use it? Didn't we just learn why? Because on earth it's not secure. It is secure in heaven. God's putting it for you where you'll always get it. If God says, Rory, I'm going to give you $1 million. It's all for you. And I go the next day and say, God, can I have my $1 million? He says, well, I wrote the check for the million and I invested it, you know, in payphones or whatever, you know. I invested it for you and I got some bad news. All the money I had for you, it was stolen. It's gone. It was yours, but they stole it. It's not what you want. God says, I'm going to put it for you, but I'm going to put it in an account where it'll never be lost. It'll never be stolen. It will never rot. It will never corrupt. It will never fail. That's why He didn't give it to you here. That's why He gives it to you there. He gives you what you need here. He gives you all that you can imagine there. That's the principle of giving. And what you understand here is that God meets the needs of givers. Why does God do that? Because if God locates a giver, He's going to make sure they've always got something to give. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. What Paul is saying there is, look, if you're a person who in your heart desires to give, I can promise you God will make sure you have something to give. He'll do that because He loves it when people give. You've seen this as a parent. It's like a child in church. I don't even have to use a child. My parents talk about my sister this way all the time. But they want to give something. You know, you've had the kids in church say, I want to put some money in the offering plate, right? I want to put a dollar in the plate. So what do? You give them a dollar, and they put it in the offering plate. And then they go home and say, I gave a dollar to the Lord today. You say, no, you didn't. I gave a dollar to the Lord. You took my dollar. You didn't give anything. Well, do you realize that's how we all give? You put money in the offering plate, and you think it's your money, but who gave it to you? The Lord did. It wasn't your money. God provided that to you so that you could give to them. Now, the quickest way to get God to quit giving you money to give is to quit giving. You know, if you tell your kids, all right, I need you to run to the store for me. I need you to get me a loaf of bread, a jar of peanut butter, and, you know, a gallon of milk, and here's $5. They come back with the peanut butter and the milk and the bread, hopefully some change. If they come back with all that, you're doing good. If they come back with all that, they probably stole something if you just gave them $5. But anyway, we'll say you gave them $10, okay? But if you give them the $10 to go to the store, and they never come back with all the goods at all, they just run off and do their own thing, you're going to give them $10 to go to the store again? Well, God has the same principle. See, you understand this. He supplies seed for the sower. He doesn't supply seed for the hoarder, okay? He generously gives to those who give. And Paul says, now listen, Philippians, because you give, because you are givers, and because you give eagerly and, you know, repetitiously and abundantly and joyfully, because of that, I can confidently say that my God will supply all your needs. Paul didn't say this to every church. Paul didn't say this to everybody, but he says it to the Philippians because they're givers. I know God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus because you've already been a giver. Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. In other words, God's not cheap. You're not going to give 100 and God repay you with a 10. That kind of, that's not how God does it. He gives it back. He helps. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, you shall generously give to your poor brother, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. That's the principle of giving. God supplies what the giver needs. But if you don't give, you're supplying it yourself, and you have opted out of that principle. So you get the picture of giving, the profit of giving, the principle of giving. Let me give you the purpose of giving. Why do we do it? Told you before that TV evangelists say we do it to help poor, pitiful God keep his ministries going. If God can't keep his ministries going and they're having to suck money out of you to do it, maybe God's not in that ministry. You think about that? I mean, if God is so fired up about their radio station, why isn't he providing for it? Why do they have to dun you for money all the time? Okay? Here's why giving, the purpose, verse 20. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The prosperity gospel thinks we give so that we can get from God. The social gospel thinks we give to ease the suffering of humanity. The false gospel thinks we give to make ourselves look good. But the true gospel says there's only one reason we give: for the glory of God. We give to glorify God. We don't do it to get more. We do it because it makes him look good. 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. When the poor man finally gets a meal, who does he glorify? If you do it right, he glorifies God. When the missionary finally gets support to go to the field, if you give right, who gets the glory for that? God does. Now, is giving good for us? You bet. Is giving good for others? You bet. But we do it because it's good for God. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that's why it matters that we give the right way. We don't give with a stingy heart. We don't give under compulsion. We give with the right motives. Otherwise, it doesn't glorify God. I can give you examples of people who were very giving, but it didn't glorify God. Matthew 6:2, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Give in such a way as that it glorifies God, and let God reward you for it. That's the whole point of giving. That is the purpose of it. That's why we give. And as strange as it may sound, we don't even give primarily because it helps the poor. We give because it glorifies God. Yeah, we want to help. Yeah, we want to move. But didn't Jesus say you're always going to have the poor with you, right? I mean, you're not going to stop world hunger by giving. You're not going to solve the problems of humanity with your money. You're not going to fix that. And if you think you are, you're going to get burned out on giving in a hurry. I mean, all you're going to see around you is one need after another, and you're going to say, I can't stop this. I can't fix it. It's like holding back a tsunami with a teaspoon. You know, I just can't stop all the bleeding. You can't. That's not why you're giving. I'm not giving to put an end to world hunger. I'm not giving to feed starving children. I'm not giving to find the answers to all the questions. I'm giving because it glorifies God, right? Today, some of you bought Bibles through the Gideons. Well, you're not going to put a Bible in the hand of every lost person, are you? No. But you didn't do that because it's going to bring the gospel to the world. God's going to bring the gospel to the world. You're giving because that glorifies God. That's the whole point. That's why we give. And let me show you one more thing about giving, and then we'll bring it all together. And this is the product of giving. Look at verses 21 through 23. Now, this is the salutation for sure, but I want you to understand why it's even here. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, what you're noticing here is here's Paul, a prisoner. He's incarcerated in Rome. And the Philippians have sent him this gift, whatever it is. But this gift had such a profound effect that Paul is not the only one writing saying, boy, way to go, guys. I want to greet you and thank you. All the brethren who are with Paul also want to greet him. Even the people, even the believers of Caesar's household and the saints say, boy, be sure and tell the Philippians that I said hi. I want to greet that church. Now, why would they do it? Well, there's an obvious fellowship taking place there in there. They've never met the people from Caesar's household. They've probably never met the brethren in Rome. They don't know who they are and vice versa. And yet, here's this greeting. In other words, it's not just Paul who's grateful. Paul's ministry co-workers want to say thank you. The saints that Paul is witness to want to say thank you. Why? Because their gift blessed Paul, and God has used Paul to bless them. And so they want to thank those who supported Paul that allowed him to bring and continue to bring the gospel. I've shared with you many times, but I feel almost indebted to do it much of the time. The Shore Retreat Carrie and I went on that God used in our life and blessed us immensely. When we're writing thank you letters to Suzanne and Charles, who were there, you know, they fed us and prayed with us and encouraged us and housed us and all of this free of charge, you know, for this whole week that we were there. But not only did they do all that, when we wrote thank you notes, we didn't just write thank you letters to Charles and Suzanne. We know that there is no ministry. What somebody behind them is not funding it. Somebody paid for that food we ate, besides Charles and Suzanne. Somebody paid for that ranch we stayed at, or somebody donated it. Somebody allowed them to help us out, even with medical stuff when that was over. Somebody's giving that money. I don't know who they are, but I sure want to send my greeting. I sure want to pass that along and say, boy, I want to fellowship with you guys. I want to tell you thank you for what you've done. That's reality. In 2 Corinthians 9, we've been reading from this chapter a lot, if you've noticed, Paul says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Did you get that? When you give, even if it's a ministry and you're kind of a chain link up and they don't know you face to face, but you give to a missionary and that missionary works on the mission field and blesses somebody else, or you buy a Bible and a Gideon takes that Bible and delivers it to somebody else who's saved because of it. The Bible says those people that reap the benefit of the spiritual fulfillment or the physical need, they will pray for you, they will thank God for you, they will yearn for you. Tell me where you can buy that, right? You can't buy that on the internet. Go out and buy somebody to pray for you, to yearn for you, to glorify God on behalf of you. And yet this is what Paul says is happening. They are blessed and they share that bond with you from this day on. And so if you want to know what the Bible shows about giving, true giving gives willingly, it gives abundantly. True giving is profitable with heavenly treasure. True giving is dependable as God promises to meet your needs if you'll take care of His needs. True giving glorifies God, and true giving produces fellowship. When it's done correctly, giving is one of the most powerful tools the church has. That's why that chapter in 2 Corinthians 9, after talking about supplying seed to the sower and how it glorifies God and they'll yearn for you and pray for you, after that whole chapter, Paul closes that chapter in the strangest way. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul ends that chapter by saying, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." You would think after a whole chapter in which Paul's telling the Corinthians, give, He supplies seed to the sower, give, they'll glorify God, give, they'll yearn for you and pray for you. You would think at the end Paul would say, and thank God when you give. Thank God for your gift. That's not what he said. He closed it by saying, thank God for His gift. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm the one giving. Paul says, no, you're missing the point completely. Thank God that He's allowed you the opportunity to give. Thank God that He's even letting you in on this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Thank God that He's letting you in on the ground floor to invest in an investment that guarantees returns, that guarantees your needs will be met, that stores up for you treasure in heaven, that causes people to pray for you while it glorifies God at the same time, builds fellowship amongst other believers. That's a good thing God has dumped in your lap. Most of the time, if you were to tell somebody we're going to have a sermon tonight on giving, they'd go, oh, man. He just wants something from us, right? Look, I just have to tell you, if you're not giving, you are missing out. You're missing out on what God would have for you. Treasure in heaven, Him supplying your needs, glorifying Him, worshiping Him, fellowship with the saints, them praying for you, building up that relationship. I mean, getting to give is a blessed and glorious thing. And so my encouragement to you is give. And I don't even care what to. I mean, you can give to the church if you want. You can write a check to Lottie Moon. You can send it to the Gideons. You can find your poor neighbor who needs some help. It doesn't matter to me. God's going to take care of the church. He's going to take care of me regardless of what you do or where you give it. But you can't afford not to give it. I mean, this is one of the greatest promises God has in store for us. I heard a preacher say one time that you have to tithe. And he said, and if you want proof to you, you write out a tithe check to God and send it to some other church and bring your body here. That's fine with me too. I don't care. I'm not worried about the lights going off. And if they do, we'll just open the doors and meet in the middle of the afternoon. I mean, it's not the end of the world, but you need to give. It's a tremendous blessing that God pours into your lap. Give. In regard to yourself, be content. In regard to others, be generous. Philippians 4:19 promises that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's not necessarily in a movie I would endorse, but y'all have probably all seen the movie Forrest Gump, right? And Forrest Gump gets the Lieutenant Dan to invest him in, I think it's Apple computers or something like that. And Lieutenant Dan says, "So I got a check saying I don't have to worry about money anymore," right? And I figured, that's good. One less thing, you know? Well, do you realize that's what God has held open for his children since the beginning? A letter that says you don't have to worry about money anymore? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be rich and get everything you want, but you don't have to worry about money anymore. That I'll supply all your needs. I'll give it to you. And the pictures of this are continuous. I like the story of Hezekiah in the Old Testament when Sennacherib has come around. He's told him, we're going to wipe you out. And God said, don't worry about Sennacherib. I'm going to take care of Sennacherib. He's going to go home on his own way. And sure enough, Sennacherib hears a rumor. He turns around. He's leaving. But before he leaves, he writes a letter to Hezekiah. It says, this doesn't change anything. I'll be back, and your God won't deliver you, and your God won't take care of you. You know what Hezekiah did? He took that letter. Picture it like a letter from your creditors, right? Balance due. He took that letter, and he spread it out before God. Said, God, you've got a letter, right? No, he wrote that letter to you, Hezekiah. He said he's going to wipe you out. And Hezekiah said, no, my God already said he was taking care of me. Here's your letter, God. I'm forwarding the mail on to you. Well, that's what we do. Right? God, you said you would take care of my needs. Now, that does not mean that, you know, if we're blowing money on stuff we don't need and stuff like that, we don't need to rethink how we're living. That's not what I'm saying, that we can just write checks and send it to God. But what I am saying is your needs and the things you have to survive, you don't have to fret that anymore. And that's a pretty good, peaceful thing, right? Didn't we already learn? Be anxious for a few things, a little bit, you know? No, be anxious for nothing, everything, prayer and supplication. Right, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I mean, that's who he is. The Philippians could count on that because they were givers. And when you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, God says, I'll take care of that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on for clothing. Look at the birds of the air. Man, they don't toil or spin. They eat plenty. Look at the fields. They don't do anything, but they're more glorious than the days of Solomon. They're more beautiful. God can take care of you. That's the reality, but I want you to understand the promise behind that principle is that we are giving, that we share with God and invest in what he's doing. So I just encourage you, be a giver. You can't afford not to. Let's pray. Father, you are a God, and we praise you because you're worthy of it. And we thank you, Lord, for this tremendous gift that you've given us, and that is the right to join you in your ministry. As you would say, to lend to you. To invest in your work and invest in your business. And not only do you promise to take care of our needs here, but you promise that it is storing up for us an unfailing treasure in heaven. And Father, that's a glorious, glorious thing. We thank you for this gift that brings glory to you and strengthens our bond with one another. And Father God, I just pray that you would help us not to be so engrossed in the things of the world that we just can't let go of what we have. That we would give, even like the Philippians who give what they have and even beyond their ability because they had a faith and a trust in you and it was more important to them to be involved in your work than it was to be involved in their own. Father, I'm thankful for people like that and the example they set. Help us, Lord, to be givers and to understand, not so that we can reap from you, but just to understand the delight and joy of bringing glory to you. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.